it's good to see each of you this morning. Looking forward to our time of worship together. You'll notice on your seat near you this little trifold that a number of you have been talking to me about getting published, because I keep mentioning about the five questions when people ask, well, what's the gospel about? And very simply, it's about Christ. And so the five questions are, who is the Lord Jesus? Secondly, why did he come to earth? Thirdly, what did he accomplish? Fourthly, for whom did he come? And then fifthly, where is he now? And that really is the sum of it. So when people ask you, well, what is the gospel? Or a lot of times people ask you, what's your church about? It's not about a denomination or organization. It's about Christ. And he's the head. So this is very easy to give to people. Read it. You'll notice it's mainly scripture. And I've just printed this up on our printer back here in the office. And it does a good job. So I'll just keep printing on demand. As many as you need and want to take. It fits nicely in an envelope. You can send it to somebody in a letter. And I do have a PDF copy as well, that if you want me to email it to people, they can get the PDF copy and print it off if they want, or just read it off their computer. So I'm praying the Lord will bless this. It's been a while in the making, but here it is. So thankful. All right, let's take our course books and turn to the very first part, page 3. A lot of times when we're singing that I kind of jump over this first page, but we'll sing these choruses here right on down through 1 through 4. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me, Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. His name, his blessed name, shall be called Wonderful. His name, his precious name, shall be called Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace throughout eternity. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, Jesus Emmanuel, my Savior. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Let's go one more time on that. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Those are all easy courses to memorize and fun to sing when you're driving down the road. Word about the traffic. Get your mind off it. All right, Bob's going to come and read for us.
Psalm 119, 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did set and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we are able to read today. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see Christ, our righteousness, our Savior, the Son of God, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message proclaiming our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, we'll sing this to the tune of the doxology. Up on the high and sovereign throne sits one who by himself alone has purged our sins and gone on high, that those in him should never die. There at the right hand ever nigh of that great majesty on high, amidst the creatures crying loud, Almighty God in flesh there crowned. Is this the one who just before our sins in his own body bore, there justly dying in our place for all the chosen of his grace? Yes, it is he, the King of Kings, of full salvation now he brings. The victor he now sits at rest forever all our righteousness. And only those he makes to see salvation by his cross made free can see in him by all express God's grace that reigns through righteousness. I love how that hymn is written, giving all the glory to Christ and his finished work at the cross for salvation. And Adam's going to come and read for us.
Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say much things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a reason, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised up to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they may without us should not be made perfect. Let us pray. Father, the word faith is used many times in Hebrews chapter 11. Christ is our faith and our salvation. Only by him is any sinner saved. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. Amen.
Prayer. Certainly faith has but one object. It's Christ. And that's pretty much the history of the Old Testament that you just read through there. And people say, what's the Old Testament all about? Well, it's how God raised up a people, gave them faith to look to Christ who was to come. Because just like the last part says there, they died without having received the promise. In other words, they didn't see Christ physically come, but he granted them the faith to look to that day. Like Abraham, he saw the day and rejoiced. But that together, when Christ died, it says there in verse 40, that they without us should not be made perfect. So in one place, one time, one sacrifice, and that's really what the bulletin article's about today, based on that reading, That's where Christ accomplished and fulfilled salvation for everyone that God has ever purposed to save and did save through his blood. So that's a great reading there. And I like to read it that way, where you see by faith, but by Christ, because the Spirit of Christ was in them. All right. Great reading. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 205. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus obtained a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. David's coming to read for us.
Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. Well, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. While Israel had a zeal for a God, but they knew not, they were ignorant of the true God. Sinners the world over hear the gospel, but only those chosen of God hear with spiritual ears. Give us understanding to see the truth. Amen.
I've entitled this message, Faith and Believing. I hear some say, well, faith and believing, that's just as easy as ABC, 1, 2, 3. Really, if that were the case, why is it that all don't believe then? What we have today is much like in Paul's day. There were many that had a profession of God and would even today call themselves Christian, because they have a notion of the Bible, a notion of God, notion of Christ. And most people, if you ask them, they say, yeah, salvation's by Christ. But they're ignorant as to how it is that God saves sinners by his Son. And it is exclusive. When you think about the numbers of people, the billions in the world that don't even know or believe on Christ, that's one section of population. And then the rest you have that have the Bible and read it, but they don't understand it. They don't know God. They see his name, they see the name of Christ, and yet they're just as ignorant as somebody out there in a foreign land bowed down in front of a tree. And this was Paul's burden. If you remember, we've been going through Romans 10 now for a few weeks, but that's how he began this chapter with regard to the Jews. Everybody says, oh, Israel, I stand for Israel. Do you realize Israel as a nation today is one of the worst God haters ever? Especially when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him just as much today as they hated him back when he was on this earth and crucified him. I know that doesn't make many friends, especially with those that want to be friends of Israel. But Paul's concern for them in the beginning here in Romans 10 was that they might be saved. What's he saying there? That they weren't. And you say, well, what's the problem? Is it because they haven't heard? No, they had the Old Testament. They read the scriptures. And they were, even as today, still waiting for a Messiah to come. The one they didn't want was Jesus of Nazareth, because that wasn't who they were expecting. God in the flesh, that's where they turned thumbs down on him, because he claimed to be God. And so even though they were expecting a Messiah, not that one. And that's what Paul said there in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Who was that one that came to the earth and walked among his creatures? He was God in the flesh, and he was God's righteousness. What that says is that there's none righteous, no, not one but him. There was never, ever any person that's ever walked on this earth, you and me included, that has ever been able to work out a righteousness to the satisfaction of a holy God. That's why Christ had to come. And that's what Paul is saying there. They go about to establish their own righteousness. There in verse 3, Romans 10. We have the same thing today. People are busy. They're zealous about trying to earn their way to heaven. And everybody has a different thing they hope in. Well, so doing, they have not submitted themselves unto what? The righteousness of God. There's only one righteousness that God has ever accepted on behalf of sinners, and that's his Son. The work he came to do. He earned and established that righteousness and then laid down his life in order that God might be just to justify. And verse 4 then says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Everybody talks about believing, but this would be a good question to ask them. What does it mean to believe? It's not just, well, I hope one day that I'll be able to be in heaven. No. To believe is to see Christ as, the word end there means fulfillment of the law for righteousness. And those for whom he fulfilled the law for righteousness, it's been completed. From the cross he cried, it is finished. Those are true believers, because it says that to everyone that believeth. And then through the rest of the chapter, Paul pretty much is describing the unbelief of the Jews. How even though they had the scriptures, yet they did not believe. So that's why I started off with this title, Faith and Believing. If it were just as simple as A, B, C, everybody would believe. But it's not, because we're born sinners. And being born sinners, we all have a notion that somehow righteousness comes from within us. It doesn't. It's brought to us and put to our account. How? Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul here, in my text, verses 16 to 21, it's very simply put here. This is the conclusion. This is almost as if Paul is in a courtroom. He's made a very strong statement starting the chapter over here in verse 1 that his prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. It's like today, people get upset if they think you don't think they're saved. I've had so many throw that in my face when I talk to them about how God saves sinners. One way is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed there at Calvary. That's it. If there could have been salvation in any other way, Christ would not have died. But he had to satisfy the law. That's the precepts of the law. He had to pay the penalty of the law in order for God to save those that Christ came to save. That's a strong statement. That excludes a lot of people. I know it. But nonetheless, it's the truth. And so with regard to Israel, it's as if now Paul, in these verses, is calling five witnesses. Imagine in a courtroom, you've made your case. Where are your witnesses? Well, these are the witnesses that Paul is bringing up here. And they're all from the prophets. I don't know if you noticed that when David was reading this portion, but Paul cites five different prophets here, or five different portions of the Old Testament, beginning with verses 16 and 17. Here's the first witness. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, that shows us right there that the gospel was being preached, even in the Old Testament. How was it being preached? Just like we saw in Hebrews 11, looking to the coming of Christ, who should pay the sin debt for his people. But who's the first witness he calls here in verse 16? It says, for Isaiah, or Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So rather than faith and believing being as simple as ABC, it's more the other way. Where are those that have truly believed the report of God concerning salvation? A lot of people profess to be believers, but where are they that have truly believed? And this was a question that was asked by Isaiah. When did Isaiah live? 500 years before Christ came. And he was asking this question. But verse 17 says what? So then faith cometh by hearing. And that's not just talking about physically hearing. Right now you're hearing me preach the gospel for you, but there's an inner hearing. We know that with our children. How do you know your children have really heard you? You can call their name. You can tell them to stop doing what they're doing, but they keep going until you get their attention. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, they've heard you. Well, that's what it takes with us with regard to being drawn to Christ. Faith comes by hearing. There has to be the hearing, the inner hearing of the heart. And how does that come? Hearing by the Word of God. And wherever you see the Word of God, put Christ. He is the Word of God. Because a lot of people read the Bible. They're still not hearers. A lot of people look for some daily promise when they read, something to perk them up, make them feel better. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal Christ. This Bible that we hold in our hands from Genesis all the way to Revelation is all about Him. That's why I like to call it the hymn book, H-I-M book. It's all about Christ. And how do we know somebody has truly heard? Well, it's when they're reading the scriptures, they're looking for Christ. That's what we do when we read the scriptures. There's portions here we may not clearly see it right away. But in order to see Christ, it must be God giving us the hearing. He's the Word of God. Yes, He must be preached, even as I'm doing now. But somebody can just pick up this Bible. I don't mean to cause anybody to think that somehow if they don't hear me, they're never going to hear the gospel. No, the gospel is in the Word. And this Word is everywhere. And yet people will never know the true purpose of the Word unless Christ and God the Father give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Otherwise, have you ever found a letter, you picked it up and you start reading, you think, oh, that's not to me. You put it down. That's the way a lot of people are with the Bible. They pick up and I don't understand it. I've had people tell me that. So they don't read it. Well, it takes the Lord to give eyes to see and ears to hear. So here in verses 16 and 17, we have, first of all, Isaiah called to witness. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, when it says here, they have not all obeyed the gospel, go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 10. As I mentioned before, When Paul was preaching in those of the first century, they didn't have a Bible. In fact, the New Testament wasn't even written yet. It was just the Old Testament, and it was in a scroll, form of a scroll, and it didn't have chapters and verses. It was in the 1500s that editors took and put chapters and verses in the Bible to make it easier for us to find. I'm glad they did that. But that's why here, when Paul is talking about it, he didn't say in Isaiah 53:1, you know, he just simply said, "For Isaiah saith." And so those in Isaiah's day would have known, or in Paul's day would have known, that he's referring to this right here, Isaiah 53 and verse 1. I said 10, but verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So Isaiah was asking the same question regarding his generation as Paul was asking about his generation, and which Ken is asking today. Where are those that believe this word? I see people carrying their Bibles and going to different places of worship and having Bible studies, and I've even been invited to sit on in on a few, but it's all about topics. It's all about situations. It's all about what each one feels. People will get in a circle and each one will share, "Well, how do you think this verse applies to you? Well, how do you think it applies to you?" You can talk for a long time, do these kinds of Bible studies, and never get to the point. The point is Christ. This is God's biography of his son. That's what John said. This is the record that God has given of his son, that you might believe on him. Can you imagine reading a biography and never talking about the person? Always looking at the other people in the story? That's the way a lot of people are when they read the Bible. They're intrigued by some of the stories of the Bible, but never get to who it's all about. And since we know Christ is the Word, we can say it's his autobiography. When a person writes an autobiography, that means it's about them. So from Genesis to Revelation, that's what Christ said, that he told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." So I've given you the key here to understanding the scriptures. But then again, how does faith come? How does believing? You can walk out with a lot of information. In fact, James says that you believe in God, so do the devils. They believe and tremble, and yet it doesn't mean that they've been saved. There's been no redemption ever given to the devils. And so here he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. I'm glad it's put that way because it does indicate that some did. Well, who did? Well, let's describe their faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you can get distressed and looking around and wondering, where is anybody that truly has an interest in Christ and desires to hear of him in this word in our generation? And then I look out here and I see some that have been sitting under this gospel for a good long while and rejoicing in it. And I get emails and letters and phone calls and people that have heard these messages as it goes out over the internet. And they write to say, "You know, I would not have heard had you not declared Christ in your preaching." They've said, "I've sat under preaching for years, but now I see that it's all about him." Well, I rejoice. So it's not everybody that's in unbelief, and yet they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here in my text in verse 16. If salvation was so simple and just a matter of being available for anybody and everybody to trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't they? The reason is because of the heart. Man would prefer to cling to his own righteousness and cling to his own obedience or supposed obedience than to trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're talking about faith as God gives it. And that word faith that you see there in verse 17 You could replace it with the name of Christ, because faith has an object. So you could read it, so then Christ comes by hearing. What did he say? He was the good shepherd, and he said, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. People hearing a lot of voices today, but if you're one that God has purposed for salvation, then it's the voice of Christ that you'll hear. And it's not an audible voice, but it's in this word as you read. I've told you before the example of a man one time that had practically every scripture underlined in his Bible. And one day after a meeting, he came up to me and he said, look at this. I have every one of these scriptures underlined that you've been preaching on. But he said, I've never seen Christ until now. So I rejoiced. I said, well, the Lord turned the light on and gave you eyes to see. That's what we hope for, that God himself would be the one giving the hearing. That word hearing, as I said, is a reflection of what would have been known in first century life. He doesn't raise here the possibility of people just reading the scriptures as they do, but there were people who could read, and yet there were some who couldn't. I think about that in our day. I preached this morning at 4:30 in the morning to a congregation in Pakistan. First time I've ever done it. We did it over our FaceTime, and it was interesting to see the congregation. There's a dear pastor there that has, the Lord is beginning to teach of Christ and the gospel, and he wanted his people to hear. And over there, they're all sitting on the floor. When he showed me the congregation, the women were over here sitting cross-legged on the floor, and over here were the men sitting cross-legged on the floor. They're not even talking about buying chairs. I told them if I worshiped with them over there, I could get down, but nothing says I could get back up again. But they were eager to hear. And yet most of them, when I ask him, they don't have Bibles. He said, well, they can't read. A lot of them are illiterate. Aren't you glad, when I hear that, aren't you glad that it says here faith comes by hearing? Because even in the first century, they didn't have Bibles like we do. There were scrolls. They had to go to the synagogues to even hear the Bible read. So here we are. We have more Bibles than we know what to do with. And yet, how does faith come? I love it, by hearing. If you didn't have the ability to read, what if you go blind? What if you don't know Braille? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even in that, God is purpose that a people should be saved. How? Through the hearing of the word. So that's the first witness. The second we see here in verse 18. So if you want, next to in the Bible margin, you can put where it says, Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Put Isaiah 53:1. But now, when you read verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? So here now he's talking about physically having heard. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. What Paul is doing, Paul knew the scriptures even before Christ was revealed in him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he studied the scriptures and knew them well. So here he's actually quoting from Psalm 19:4. If you go back to Psalm 19:4. And here would be then a psalm of David, that David now is called to witness concerning how the gospel has gone forth. Psalm 19:4. It says here, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. What he's saying is that even if people don't have a Bible to know God or about him, the heavens, look around in creation. I've been enjoying going out early morning and seeing the sky and the clearness of the stars shining and the brightness of it. Well, day unto day, it's like a message that's being proclaimed. There is a God who's sovereign that created this world, and it's reflected in his creation. It says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The same sun that you see rise here is rising somewhere in the rest of the world. Everybody sees it. Same stars, constellations, they see it. And it's like a message that has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You say, well, why don't people then know God? Well, because creation alone cannot reveal God to the heart. And men are blind and they're dark in their depravity. But here Paul is borrowing this language in Romans 10 and verse 18 when he says their sound went all into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. He's using the example of creation. Just as creation does show the power of God and his excellency. That's what it says there in Romans 1. And it's as if the gospel through creation went forth and Israel had it. In fact, they were the strongest ones to declare, yes, Jehovah God is the creator of the world. They would declare it, and yet they didn't believe Christ. But the scriptures say that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just like it says here, he hath set a tabernacle for the Son. I like to read that, a tabernacle for the S-O-N. Just like the heavens, that's where the Son dwells. So on earth is where the Son came and dwelt among us. And so when he speaks of the gospel having gone forth, yes, there's enough to make people without excuse just looking at creation. And yet, what's the problem? Well, over in Romans chapter 1, it says men prefer to give glory to the creature rather than the creator. They're busy about setting up their own little idols rather than worshiping the one true God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where Paul uses this as a condemnation, that these Jews, they had a knowledge of God as creator, and yet they refused to believe that Christ was indeed that creator, who had come in the flesh and dwelt among them. And they preferred to put him to death rather than to live under his rule. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so this is the message. It's not like the gospel is hidden somewhere and men have to find it. It's everywhere. It's throughout the world. That's what, even in Paul's day, he said, their words unto the ends of the world, just like the stars of heaven, the sun shine throughout the ends of the world. So God has caused this gospel to go forth to the ends of the world. It was true in Paul's day. In the then known world, there wasn't one place, when you read the book of Acts, it was carried to every corner of the then known world. And now it's been carried beyond those boundaries that existed then. And with technology, it's everywhere. Isn't it amazing? You can take your smartphone and click on it and listen to the Bible being read at any point. You say, well, why don't people do it? Well, not really interested. They'd rather read a novel or hear a novel read or something else, not the Bible. When in reality, the Bible is the most important thing you could ever have read. But I find it amazing. People are still, time to time, writing me about messages that I preached years ago that are out there on the internet. And they've just come across them. And I think they think that I probably ought to remember all the messages that I've ever preached. Well, there's thousands of them. And so I have to go back and re-listen sometimes when they ask a question, because I've long ago forgotten. Many times I don't even remember having preached it, although I know I've preached through the Bible over the years. But Even that is a way that God has purposed that this gospel should be carried throughout the world. I wouldn't know these folk in Pakistan had it not been that they had heard me preach on the internet and someone contacted me and said they wanted me to come there and preach, but I'm getting too old for all that travel. There was a day when I used to travel every place like that around the world, but now I'm kind of thankful because today, in one period of time, 4:30 this morning in Pakistan, 7 a.m. Malawi, and then now here. I couldn't do that if I had to travel different places. But the gospel has gone throughout the world. So the point is, the problem's not with the gospel. It's what? With man. It's like airwaves. There's frequencies right now. There's actually sound coming through this room right now. We don't hear it. Why? Because our ears aren't tuned to it. You have to have a radio, or you have to have some other, what used to call transistor. You had to dial it in to be able to pick up that particular frequency to hear. The problem isn't that the gospel has not gone throughout the world. The problem is with ears to hear. People aren't hearing it and don't want to hear it. They prefer other things. All right, so that's the second witness. Third, down here in verse 19. Here we have the testimony of Moses. So we've seen Isaiah, we've seen David there in the Psalms, and then now he quotes Moses, where he says in verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know?" He keeps coming back to this. The problem isn't that God hasn't made his revelation known. Do you realize all the way back in the fall, when Adam fell, the first gospel message that was ever preached was God himself? Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. They tried to cover their nakedness. God took those off. What did he do? He slew some innocent animals, and then clothed them with the skins of those animals. What was that a picture of? Christ's death and the righteousness with which his people would be clothed when he came. So that was from the beginning. And then here all the way through Moses with Israel. Did not Israel know? You can almost hear him scolding, if you will, these that said, well, that, you know, we've never heard this before, really. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. What he's saying there by provoking them to jealousy is that even though they would not hear, God purposed that others would hear, such as the Gentiles. I don't know as I have an ounce of Jewish blood in me. I know if you go all the way back somewhere, you might find some, but I'm a Gentile. And my heritage is back there in Eastern Europe, Germany. And yet the Lord has caused me to hear this gospel and believe this word that initially primarily was given to the Jewish nation. And yet they did not believe it, would not believe it. And so here he says that God says, I'll provoke you to jealousy, that he would bring others to hear where they would not. Let's look back there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, because this is where Paul is drawing this argument. Deuteronomy 32, this is straight out of the law. And he's describing there how God purposed all along that they would be in unbelief, and yet God would have his sons. God would have his people, his elect. Notice here in Deuteronomy 32, 21, they have moved me to jealousy. God uses human language to help us understand how jealous he is of his son, of his word. That they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. In other words, they had set up other gods. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And notice, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles, dogs. They considered that they were beneath them. And yet the Lord says here, where you were priding yourself and thinking you knew me, and yet were opposed to me and opposed to my word, now I bring this full circle over here to these other nations, and I'll call them, I'll draw them. And that's the way it is today in the world. There are very few actual Jews that even believe this book right here, especially as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. They read it, but like Paul said, the veil is over their heart. Every time they read this book, the veil is over their heart. It only can be taken away by God himself. And that just shows you that salvation then is of the Lord. It's not as simple as ABC for man. No, it takes the Lord opening your heart and causing you to hear of Christ. All right, two more witnesses, because here in verse 20, comes back to Isaiah again. And in verse 20, in a courtroom, you might call a witness back again that you've already called the first time. That usually means they're a good witness. And so he calls Isaiah back here in verse 20. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now, where did he draw that? Well, that's from Isaiah 55 or 65 in verse 1. And your Bible may have some of these references already in there, which is when you read that, it's good to pause, go back, and take a look. So Isaiah 65 and verse 1, this is what Paul is citing right here. I am sought of them that ask not for me. What does that say? That means if today you're seeking the Lord, you didn't ask for him. This is the Lord that sought you. We love him because he first loved us. He said, I am found of them that sought me not. I can testify to that. I thought I had a grip on this Bible. I thought I had a grip on salvation. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, and that was some 30 years after I was born, I was already out in Africa preaching from this Bible when the Lord stopped me short. And I realized that I did not truly know the Lord, did not know this Christ, this Jesus, who's declared here. In fact, I wept having studied for so many years, never having seen Christ. How blind people presume that they see. But until the Lord truly reveals Christ in your heart, you're lost. And lost means, doesn't just mean you wandered out of your way. I mean, you can't find your way back unless the Lord brings you back. He's the shepherd that has to bring you back. And that's what he said. Behold me. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. He's talking about the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did when he went out preaching and they chased him out of town. He shook the dust off his feet and said, because you count yourself unworthy of this very message of Christ and his kingdom, we turn to another nation. That's what God had purposed. And so Isaiah is very bold. His prophecy was a warning that Israel ignored, and I will tell you, it's a warning that's being ignored today too. People don't want to hear this kind of preaching. I know it because I've been invited different places, and people think they want to hear it, and then they find out they don't want to hear this gospel as badly as they think. Why? Because it gives the glory to one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone. But the Lord said, I was found of those who did not seek me. That's all of our cases. We weren't born in this world seeking Christ or seeking to know him. It takes the Lord seeking us and then drawing us. And that's what he does for his own. One final testimony. Again, it's Isaiah there in verse 21. It says, but is to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Again, if you kept your place there in Isaiah 65, that's verse 2. That's the next verse after verse 1. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now, there's different ways to read that. Some read that as if God is just waiting, his arms are spread out, and won't you please believe, as if it's now up to man to do it. But I believe when he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, he spread them out in the sense of judgment. It's like when your kid doesn't obey, and you look at him and say, I'm going to have to spank you, and they see that hand, that automatically indicates that they're in trouble. And that's what we see here with God. It's not that he's got his hands spread out here in the sense of wanting them to come, but oh, he can't do anything. I believe it's the contrast of verse 1. In verse 1, when he says, I sought them that asked not for me, I will tell you, everybody that God seeks, he finds. That's what Christ did. You say, what about the rest? The hand of God is spread out against them. It's not trying to draw them, but against them as a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. I'll tell you this, if the Lord leaves a person to walk in their own way, the hand of God is spread out against them. And it's only his grace that would ever draw sinners. But he's going to draw everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. The rest, his hand is against them. And people don't even realize it. They go about their way. They feel pretty good because God is merciful. He gives them a good life. He gives them a good career. He gives them children. Causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. And yet, the hand of God is against them. That's really the testimony that Isaiah is giving there. As the fifth witness is mentioned, Isaiah again, that God's assessment of them is that they are a disobedient people, a contrary people, and therefore don't read that as stretched out, trying to make them be what they're not. No, stretched out against them as a disobedient and gainsaying people. When God judges sinners, he's just in doing so because they don't deserve salvation. None of us do. If any of us are saved, given faith to believe, it's by the grace of God alone. Well, I hope that's helpful for us. Hymn number 224. I know whom I have believed. Not what I believe, but I know whom I have believed. I know not how God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving grace to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Great hymn. All right. We'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time. Lord willing.